Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John. John chapter 19, verses 23 to 27. And if you are reading along, it's found on page 882. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says. "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that's what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to his disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God.
Heavenly Father, we do give you thanks for being all together this morning, gathered together in your sanctuary. Give you thanks that you are the one who are bringing all of us together. You are the one who unites all of us together. Thank you, Lord, for being a strong foundation for our faith. Thank you that we can turn to you. And as we are about to listen what you have to tell us, please open our ears to your spirit. And we also pray for Bronwyn. We do miss her this morning. Amen. Good morning, 11:15.
Morning.
Let me just tell you a little bit of a funny story that happened this morning. You know, at 9:45, the Michelle and I, all the leaders, are seated over there, right? And as we started the worship, it was starting to get a little bit warm. So, I mean, like, really warm. So I just turned, I was like, "Oh my gosh, it's getting really warm." And, you know, being a bit of a charismatic guy, I turned to Michelle. I said, "I think the Holy Spirit is showing up." I could see people literally being like, "Oh my gosh, it's so warm." So I said, "Great." And then I delivered the sermon, and I could, you know, I really felt the Spirit. Now, Michelle came after the service, told me, "No, the AC was off." So, great.
The Holy Spirit.
Great. But the Holy Spirit was around. But just if you're all a bit warm, it's just because there was no AC this morning. Don't worry. It's good to be with you. I'm glad to be with the 11:15. I love you guys because most of the time you laugh at my jokes, and I like that. It's quite cool. The other services just laugh, but it's, you know, they are being really polite. But for you, I feel like it's like it's coming from the inside. It's like I feel funny when I'm with you, and that's cool. So as we start this, you know, we are continuing this series on the last words of Jesus Christ on the cross, and today it's about relationship. Right? It's about Jesus turning to his mother, saying, "Mother, this is your son." And turning to his disciples, saying, "This is your mother." And it's an amazing story of relationship, of unity, of adoption, of being one family. And before we dig into this text, I just wanted to give you kind of the questions that I had when I first opened this text. One might wonder when we read these texts, well, why are there only women at the cross? Where are all the disciples? Well, in fact, there's one, right? Why only one? Who is this beloved disciple? Why is he among all the women? Can feel a bit weird, right? At least it seemed to me. So I actually received the answer while I was listening to a podcast the other day, and it was a military officer from the U.S. who spent some years in Iraq, and he came back and gave a testimony, and he was saying that whenever they was doing like patrol units on the street in Baghdad, they would always check the men. That was kind of like the untold rule: always check the men. And most of the time, they would actually leave the women, you know, without checking what was going on. Why were they around? And biblical scholars said that that's kind of what happened 2,000 years ago at the cross. The disciples all left because they were being threatened by the authorities. And the authorities would, if they were about to find them near the cross, they would most likely would have arrested them. And women were kind of free to go around because they did not represent a threat for the authorities. Women couldn't start a revolution. And that's not a judgment. That's just saying kind of what was happening in this context 2,000 years ago. Just a way to help us understand what was going on at the cross. But that doesn't solve the problem of this one disciple who's around, this beloved disciple. Now, you might know that this beloved disciple is known to be John, the one who actually wrote the Gospel of John. And scholars also understand that the fact that he was at the cross, he was the only man at the cross, actually tells us that he was not a man. He was a boy. He was a really, really young boy. Teenager or maybe tween. We know that he didn't have beard, so he wasn't like a grown-up man. So for the authorities, that was also, just a boy. That's not really threatening. So kids, women, were allowed because they did not represent a threat. And you might have seen this painting of the Last Supper from Da Vinci. And it's, it's meant to be the disciple next to Jesus is meant to be this beloved disciple, John. And if you look at the painting, you'll feel like he really looks like a woman, right? Because he's just a young boy. So that's just a little bit of a context to understand what's going on. And I think it's also helpful to know that, to understand this relationship that Jesus is starting between his mother and his disciple. He had compassion because this disciple was really young. He just saw a young boy and his mother. And his last words on the cross were, well, adopt him. Son, be, you're going to be his son, you're going to be, this is going to be your mother. And mother, this is going to be your son. We can feel the compassion that Jesus had for this young boy and for his old mother. Now, that being said, we need to, we need to dig a little bit deeper into the text. And this morning, I'm just going to tell you three different kind of ways to look at it. And, if there's one interpretation that you don't like, don't be too upset. Just put it aside and take some others. Now, the first one I would like to start is actually this idea that Mary, the mother of Jesus, represents purity. And we as Protestants are, we're not really good at theology and Mary because that was really like a Catholic type of theology. And most Protestants just don't really think of Mary. We don't really believe of her as being, in the Catholic theology, she's a saint. And Protestants rejected that. Now, what we can say is that Mary, who conceived Jesus with the Holy Spirit, is the symbol of purity. And in Catholic theology, about two centuries ago, it was the dogma of the Immaculate Conception. You might have heard of this one, Immaculate Conception. The idea that Mary herself was conceived with the Holy Spirit. So Mary as the symbol of purity. And I usually like to see myself whenever I read a passage in the Bible that talks about disciples. I like to see myself as a disciple. Whenever the disciples just don't get what is happening, they're like, Jesus, we just don't get it. I feel like I'm the disciple as well. Sometimes I don't get everything about Jesus. And I think that's kind of a good place to be for us to read this passage in a more kind of existential way. So if we are the disciples, and if Jesus says, disciple, this is your mother, and if we understand Mary as being the symbol of purity, maybe Jesus is asking each one of us to embrace purity. Now, I'm really aware that purity is not really it's not a cool word these days, right? We don't really like talking about purity. When I was working with youth, and every time I would mention, we need to thrive to purity, the youth would just run away, right? I don't want to hear about purity. That's just rules and laws, and it's just not great. It's not a trendy word. If you don't like the word purity, just think of something else, like blameless, spotless, holiness, right? All those words are asking for individual change, And most of the time, we think of individual change as being this, okay, I have this goal, I'm going to set this goal in place, that kind of like self-help books, and we think, okay, I'm gonna do it. We forget that this internal change happens through the Holy Spirit. It's not just us with our little will. Most of the time, when we try to overcome difficulties in our life or little sins in our life, we just can't overcome it. It's when we actually surrender to the Holy Spirit and we say, Holy Spirit, come and really change me. Then the change can happen. Because it's not just us individual selves, if you will. It's us making room in ourselves for the Holy Spirit. And then we can thrive for purity. Now, the second way to look at it, this is kind of more individual understanding, if you will, of us being in relationship with the mother of Jesus. But another way to look at it is to think of Mary as maybe a representation of the church, right? And I know that in other passages in the Bible, it is Peter who is this image of, you know, the foundation of the church, right? Peter, the rock, this is where the church... There's a phone ringing, or is it just me? Just making sure. It's getting warm, I'm hearing voices. Oh, Holy Spirit. So, we can think of Mary as the symbol of the church, right? And of course, it's pretty obvious in other passages that Peter is the foundation of the church. But think of the church as, you know, sometimes we think of the church as the mother church. Maybe you've heard this term, the mother church. This idea of the church being an organization that cares for people. Organization where people come together to build something. And really, when we can care for one another, the church is seen as the same way that Mary was really caring for Jesus all her life, especially in John, right? Because the first miracle started with Mary and the wedding, right, at Cana. It was Mary and Jesus. And it ends at the cross, Mary and Jesus. So we can think of this relationship, us being the disciples, and maybe the last command from Jesus is for us to embrace the church, to build the church, to adopt the church. And it might be a little bit countercultural, especially in the 21st century, when we are so, so individualistic, right? You might have seen people who are like, well, I'm spiritual but not religious, or I've got my personal relationship with God but I don't go to church. Right, this idea that, yes, you have your relationship with God, you listen to podcasts online, but you don't actually go to church, you don't build the church, you don't make the church. And I think we really have this goal of building the church. And that's what we're doing at Union Church. You know, there are a lot of talks right now about how can we build the church, the church for now and also for the future. And we also do it in a very tangible way. Right now, the building at 22A is being built. Right, that's the church, trying to build the kingdom of God on earth. Purity, church. And now a third way to look at it is kind of the obvious way, how Jesus is presenting it. It's this idea that by giving his mother to his disciple and his disciple to his mother, he is building a new family. He is building through adoption a new type of family. A new type of family that doesn't really belong to blood, right? It's not this blood lineage. It's a new family, a spiritual one, where all of us are invited to participate. And there are many cultures in this room, right? We come from very different places, and it kind of changed a little bit our vision and our understanding of what family is. So, for example, I come from Western Europe. I come from France. And in Western Europe, the understanding of the family is usually really kind of exclusive, right? It's this small family unit, usually pretty tight, and it's kind of the small family against the rest of the world, right? Sometimes we have family friends, but that's pretty rare. Most of the time, it's this like really, really tight, small family unit. It became like that. I guess it wasn't the case a few centuries ago, but this is now the situation. And so I learned it firsthand when I... I got engaged with a British woman, and I went to after spending a few months and a few years with my family-in-law, and while I was about to get married, and I went to my mother-in-law, and I was like, I feel good with this relationship, so I'm gonna push a little bit, and I went to my mother-in-law, and I said, you know, do you think that once we get married, I could maybe call you mom or mother-in-law or M-I-L, you know, just something cool. And my mother-in-law, in a very British accent, which I'm not going to try to imitate, said, let's stick with Jane. And I learned a lot about British this day, you know. Right, so my family, this is you. And I think that's what we have right now in Europe, right? When you marry someone, it's like two individuals. But it's not really how it was in the old days or like it is in some other countries, when it's really two families coming together, right, in union. Right now, again, in Western Europe, it's really individualistic. But I also learned firsthand with my experience in Asia. So when I was a kid, I started learning Mandarin when I was 10, 11, right? And after a few years of learning Mandarin, I actually signed up at school for an exchange program between Paris and Shanghai. So I would go there for a few weeks and staying in the family with the pen pal, and then he would come to Paris to stay a few weeks. You know, really cool, cultural understanding, blah, blah, blah. So I went there, spent a few days, and after a few days, my pen pal just told me, hey, oh, by the way, tonight, my brother is coming, Wogoga. I look, I say, wait, what? Your brother? So remember, at the time, it was one-child policy. So I thought, okay, so two options. Either your brother is illegal, or you're making fun of me, but there's something wrong right here. And so I told him, what do you mean? Like, Chandama? So, you know, is it really your brother? The real one? The fake one? And he said, no, it's not real or fake. It's just kind of family. It took me a while to understand that. Actually, this guy wasn't even, like, extended family. It was just someone who was important for the family, so he called him Gaga. Next day, say, oh, tonight my uncle, or Shushu, is coming. Oh, say, oh no, not again. But then he came to France. And after a few days, oh, I could see it coming, but he actually did it. He went to my mom, and he said, you know, it's been great those few days at home. Now I really feel like, can I call you mom? And poor mom, you know, being traditional French, just starts crying like, oh my gosh, he called me mom. And I was trying to minimize it. No, mom, it's in Chinese culture. Oh, forget it. Okay. All right. So different cultures have different understanding of what a family is, right? So when we look at this text, for some people, it might be pretty obvious that Jesus decided to basically do this adoption, right there, between his disciple and his mom. For some other, it's like, whoa, that's weird. But the reality is it's the same. The message is the same, is that we, as individuals, are adopted. Believe it or not, we are part of God's family now. That's, like it or not, we are family. That's kind of the message that Jesus is sending. Like it or not, yeah, now you are my family. That's beautiful. I think we should have a kind of a sense of responsibility as well, because we are part of God's family. How many of you have heard of this saying, it takes a whole village to raise a kid? How many of you? Yeah? So for those who don't know, this is an old saying. I don't really know where it comes from, but I really understood it when I went to Africa. I did a long mission trip about a month in Cameroon, deep in the countryside, and I was actually in a small village. And every day I could see all the kids. They're all together, right? It's the village. All playing together, and they would just go from one place to another. And every time the kids would go somewhere, the adults would feel responsible for the kid. You know, either it's making sure they have enough food, making sure they're doing okay, or if they do some naughty things, you know, telling them off. You know, every time there was some sense of duty, family duty. And sometimes in the West, I think it's much more like, you know, if we as adults, we see kids doing some naughty things, we tend to just turn away and say, well, these are not my kids, so I'm not going to say anything, right? We don't feel responsible to raise those kids. I think it's really individual. Oh, that's the job of the parents. But no, it takes a whole village to raise a kid. And it takes a whole church to build a kingdom. And sometimes we just feel like, ah, really, is it my job to be involved at church? Is it really for me to do all the Sunday school work or to be involved with the youth or with mission? And the answer is yes. Because if no one does it, well, then it's not going to happen. And make sure to listen when God is maybe speaking to you and he's telling you this is your time to step up and to do something for the church. Maybe it's your time to feel the duty, right? And to feel that, yes, you are part of the family, so now it's your time to give some time, some energy. And the whole scene is a little bit shocking if you think of what is happening at the cross in contrast with what is happening over there with the guards, with the soldiers. So just to put it back into the context, and that's why I kind of extended the text to include what's going on with the guards. So the guards, the soldiers, literally took all the clothes of Jesus. He was naked on the cross. We usually don't think of it because we, you know, when we see in churches, he's not represented naked, but he was at the cross. No more clothes. They took all the clothes. And then they went on the side, and you know, they started to divide the small piece of cloth. And then they had this huge tunic, kind of like a piece of linen, if you will. And I said, "Wow, that's great." And one of the guys, might be the smart guy, and he was like, "Wait, hang on. If we divide this piece, this tunic, into four, the value is going to be much lower, like the individual value of the part, than if we just keep it as a tunic, like a piece of linen. So why don't we just do that, and we cast the lot, and we'll see who's gonna win this little piece of linen." Great. So they do that, and then one is the lucky winner and gets away with this tunic, makes some money. But isn't it shocking that while Jesus is naked at the cross, these guys are focusing all their energy and their time on getting more stuff? You know, they want the stuff even more. They want the piece of clothing. They want it so badly. Are they just too focused on what's going on? They can't even see that Christ is dying at the cross. And while the whole business is about dividing this piece of clothing, Jesus is bringing unity, right? He's trying to gather the truth. He's trying to build unity, to build a new family, when these guys are just focused on dividing this piece of cloth. And the Greek word for what they are actually doing, this dividing, is demarizo. Demarizo. So it might sound to you like a new pizza or something, but it's demarizo, you know, it sounds Italian. But that's the Greek word for dividing something. And that's really, that we know, is the work of the evil one. The evil one will always try to divide, while Jesus will always try to unify. Isn't it shocking? What's also really shocking to me is that they are relying on luck. Not the four of them will get something out of this garment. At the same time, Jesus is saying, this family unit that I'm building is free. And it's for everyone. It's for everyone in this room. It's for me. It's for you. You don't have to think, oh, I wish God is going to accept me, or I hope I'm the lucky winner and God is going to accept me in his family. No, you don't have to do that. God is doing it freely for you. And that's also the contrast between the guards and between Jesus at the cross. Jesus cares for our relationships. He cares for us being together as a family unit. So I'm thinking we have a personal duty to aim for purity. We cannot do that unless we accept the Holy Spirit. We have a corporate duty to build a church, all together, like it or not. But the highest duty is really to build the family. And family, as we know, family can be messy, right? And Jesus knows that. He's not saying, I promise you, my beloved disciple and my mother, that it's all going to be perfect. He's not saying that. He's saying, I'm sending you the spirit of adoption. Romans 8. It's not the spirit of fear. It's not the spirit of slavery. It's the spirit of adoption through sonship. He's building those relationships between his mom and his disciple, between us and his mom. He's accepting us into his family. And a few hours later, he's going to die on the cross for all of us. That's the price that he paid for us to be united as a family. It might be hard. And we all have a weird uncle in our family, right? How many of you have a weird uncle in your family? I think it's just a thing. Every family must have one, right? A weird uncle. Now, someone at the 9:45 came to me after the service and said, "Watch out, one day you're going to be the weird uncle." Okay, great. I'll watch out. We all have a weird uncle, right? And every time there's a Thanksgiving, Chinese New Year, Christmas, we all gather with family, and that's how it is. We don't just run away because we don't like our cousin or we don't see eye to eye with this weird uncle. My weird uncle is in my family-in-law. I shouldn't say much, but let's say it's Bob, right? And I discovered that every Christmas, Bob would come, and every hour during the meal, meals are long, right? They're all 4 or 5 hours. Every 30 minutes or 1 hour, he would go to the bathroom, change a tie, and have a new Christmas tie. That's your weird uncle. Here we go. So we all have messy families. It's not perfect. We know that. Jesus knows that. But he's saying, you know what? Unity, guys, and spirit of adoption. Now you are part of my family, like it or not. And you can run away, but I hope you're going to come back. That's what he's saying to all of us. And wherever we are on the spectrum, maybe we feel really, really close with Jesus right now, or maybe we feel a bit, we're going astray. Jesus doesn't care. His family is here for us. What he cares is that we are in this amazing relationship with him and his adopted family. So let us pray that our Lord will give us strength this week to really think of how can we be part of this family? How can we rely on each other instead of just thinking of ourselves? How can we really accept Jesus' call for adoption, Jesus adopting us into his family? So may God help us to do that. Amen.